Well, I hope you're doing well. Want to again welcome those watching Issaquah and Duval. We are looking at how we go from maybe relationships that aren't quite what we had hoped for to those that really God has designed us for. As we're looking at whether we're in the first date phase or we're mature in a marriage relationship. Nothing is more complex in any relationship than communication. When you think about it, especially when you're dating or in a marriage relationship, your words are incredibly powerful. They can be life-giving or they can be life-taking. I want to get right to the scripture, so if you'll take your outline out of your program, we're going to look at James 3, 9 through 10. It sets up the contrast. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. See, the truth is we're going to communicate. The question is, what are we going to communicate? Again, in Proverbs, we read this. The words of the reckless pierce like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So we're going to look at not only how we communicate, but how we can communicate in a way that's life-giving. Now, as I started out this series a couple weeks ago, we set out some ground rules. I think it's really tempting when we look at any area to break some of these rules. One of the first ones was don't be discouraged. If you're looking at your relationships, maybe you're married and you say, when we talk about it, it is often toxic. Well, you don't have to repeat those patterns of behavior. It is true that they are habits, and you can learn new habits. If you involve God in the process, amazing things can happen. So don't be discouraged. And also, apply this during the week. We're going to look at some principles, and I would encourage you to take this outline and maybe focus on one or two of those in your relationship. And then a third ground rule was to focus on you and not the other person. Because often, isn't it easy to see how the people around you could change? Isn't that great? How God could fix them? But what God wants to do is to work on us. I love how honest King David is in the scripture. Look at this. He says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, wouldn't it be great if we had that heart when it came especially to a marriage relationship? So I'm going to encourage you to ask a couple questions of yourself. Maybe it's say, God, where could I grow? Where could I be more life-giving? And also ask yourself the question, am I willing to position myself in such a way that God can work those changes? When we think about communication, think about technology, why don't I do a little test here, see where you are technologically. How many of you, and in fact, those of you watching Issaquah Duval, you raise your hands too. How many of you have a cell phone? Go ahead, raise your hand. Okay, I'm seeing, I hope, pretty much everyone. How many of you have a home phone? Okay, yeah, a few less. Those are becoming relics. How many of you have some sort of social media, Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Instagram, Pinterest, that like that? How many of you have none of those? You're in the witness relocation program. That sort of, we all have some form in which we communicate, don't we? See, the truth is we communicate, but often we don't connect. And that's the goal behind communication. And as we consider this, what do we need? We need two basic things, and these are fill-ins. We need both the right attitude and the right actions. God needs to do a work in our heart, but there's also some habits. Just like we have good habits, we can have bad habits as well. And so what I want to do for the rest of our time is I want to look at primarily one chapter of the Bible. It's from Ephesians chapter 4. Now, in the Bible, there's two places where it talks most directly about a marriage in particular. The Song of Songs, we looked at that the first week. And woohoo, that is steamy, right? And then Ephesians chapter 5 as well. There's, in fact, we had that read at our wedding. My wife said, I want Ephesians chapter 5, and there's one part in there where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. And I put that up on our fridge. No, I didn't do that. It's really talking about, too, about submitting to one another. Well, before it gets to Ephesians 5, where it talks about how we're to negotiate a marriage relationship, in Ephesians 4, it talks about communication and conflict. And the two really often go hand in hand. And although that's not directly about marriage or about dating, it definitely can be applied. Now, there's a book that was written a number of years ago, over 20 years ago, by Chuck Swindoll called Strike the Original Match. And he had some great insights on that, and so I have that reference. I drew from that as well as we're studying this passage in how we can communicate in life-giving, in healthy ways. And there's really seven principles that we draw from this passage, and I'm going to go pretty much through the verses, and we're going to apply them as well. Well, the first principle is this, is be committed to honesty and mutual respect. The only way we can really connect is if we're honest with one another. But do you know who sets the atmosphere for honesty? It's not usually the person who's even being honest. It's the person who's receiving that. If you have, any of you ever get bad news from your spouse? Never, huh? Only me. My wife took my daughter to a concert, and she was downtown Seattle. And we were driving along. She waited a day or two, and she said, oh, we were driving down the street. She goes, oh, yeah, that reminds me. I got a ticket in one of the red light cameras. And I said, well, honey, that is an awesome thing. I'm just so... No, I didn't say that at all. But I did realize that I have often responded negatively in the past. And I knew that how I responded to that would determine whether or not she felt comfortable being honest with me. And for some of us, the big question is, can someone be honest with you and not often be punished? Now, there are times, I don't expect you to always be happy when you get news. Like, hey, I just, you know, accidentally set the house on fire. And, you know, well, hallelujah, praise the Lord. No, that you're not going to say that. But can people share with you, can your spouse share with you information that's hard without them really being punished? See, you're setting the atmosphere for honesty. And for those of you who say, well, you know, I'm not honest because he's this way or she's this way, I'm not giving you an excuse either. But it is so important, because otherwise, if we aren't honest, then we never get the opportunity to be loved. Your spouse will love a version of you, but not the real you. Look at what it says in the scripture, Ephesians 4:25. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. And see, the Apostle Paul, he's not even talking about a marriage relationship. He's just saying, you know, when you gather together with other people who you share their faith, can you try being honest? How much more so in a relationship where you are committed to one another? See, part of this is us taking the time just to get to know each other. Does your spouse, does your significant other, do they know the sin that you struggle with the most? Do they know your biggest likes and dislikes? Are you transparent in how you live your life? One of the things that we have done, and I don't know if we ever really made a decision but we have tried to have transparency when it comes to money, when it comes to social media, when it comes to all those things, just so there never needs to be the question. See, we're going to either be proactive in our communication or reactive, or sometimes we can be radioactive, right? We can be pretty negative in our communication. My wife and I sometimes will give each other the signal, and I don't know about you, I'm sometimes not so good at picking up that signal. We were in Arizona. By the way, if you were here this last week, just to let you know, it was in the mid-80s all week long. Yeah, I was there because God likes me. And as I was in Arizona, one of the things we did is we got together with some family. And it was very evident. We did that a few times. But one time we were going out to lunch, and it was very evident that the husband did not want to be there. I mean, I tried to do the typical, you know, ask some questions about himself, and he was just totally not into it. I was pretty charming, I got to tell you. But he was, you know, and so I asked him things like, how's work going? How are the kids? Hey, what do you like to do? I said, what do you like to do when you're not at work or with your family? And he does this. He goes, well, evidently I like to work out. And I'm like, okay then. Anyway, so we get, this is sort of how this conversation's going. And, it took a while for the server to get there. I'm already, invested about 45 minutes of my life that I'll never get back at this point. And it comes time to order. And as we order, the server asks, is this going to be on one check or two? And my wife, bless her heart, she says one check. And I'm like, well, thank the Lord he's paying. that is not what she meant, just to let you know. And so, but she said, no, one check, and then she looks at me, and then she gives me a nice little, pinch under the table. And I said, oh, we're paying. And it's interesting, at that moment, literally, the whole atmosphere changed. He was like, he was happy, at least someone was buying him food. And so we were there, and it got way better. And, we really had an amazing time. And you say, well, was that worth $100? Get back to me on that one. But the funny thing was, my wife, she read the situation really clearly. And she knew that we just needed to make some sort of gesture along the way. And so afterwards, I said, honey, you were so right on that one. That just really changed everything. How many times are you honest when you say, hey, you were right and I was wrong? Without the person apologizing, without them taking the initiative. Do you know what happens when you take the initiative to do that? You build trust. You build an atmosphere of honesty because no one had to prove their point. And it can do incredible things and incredible work in your relationships. Defenses come down. Number two, eliminate deadly weapons from your communication. Now, I love how the Bible says this. It says, in your anger. Now, I love that first part. You are going to get angry. Some of you say, well, you should never get angry. The Bible doesn't say that. Now, if you're always angry, we all know that, you know, the maybe the dad or mom that was always angry, that can get old really fast. So it's okay to feel anger. But it says, in your anger, do not sin. See, anger is not sin, but anger can lead to sin. Because what will happen is things come out of our mouth that can be incredibly detrimental and toxic. You might remember way back when it was basically the U.S. and the Soviet Union were the two major superpowers. And there was this idea of mutually assured destruction, that each had enough nuclear missiles to destroy the world many times over. And knowing that, it was like, don't even go there, because there'll be such devastation, no one can rebuild it. There are things that you should never say. I've heard people say, well, I just have to say it. No, you don't. You don't, literally. Jesus wants you to keep your mouth shut sometimes. Some of you just said, amen, praise the Lord. I wasn't even a Christian, but now I'm converting. The truth is, you don't have to say it. Wisdom, in fact, if you look at Proverbs, wisdom often when it comes to speech, you know, one of the number one indicators of wisdom is the words you don't say, not the words you do say. It has much more to do with that. I'm not talking about getting passive aggressive. I'm talking about not saying things that can be so harmful. Threatening divorce. Now that can get attention, but it also can open up a door that you don't want to open up. Where there's raising your voice, the silent treatment. These are all things that can be incredibly toxic. Proverbs, again, as it talks about what we can do to one another, it says, the human spirit can endure in sickness, but a crushed spirit, who can bear? So I want to say this not as someone who is perfect in this area. Trust me, I am not. But as someone who has failed, it's very important not to crush the spirit of a child and of the people you love the most. And you know, you can be right, and the way you can communicate it can be incredibly wrong. With my wife, one of the things I appreciate so much about her is we've been married for over 20 years. As I said, which means she's probably eligible for parole soon. In that time, she's seen me. I've had this lifelong struggle with weight. I've been, you know, there's been skinny Ben, medium Ben, big Ben. And it's been one of the most difficult things in my life. And my wife, over 20 years, has never criticized me in that area. Did she have a right to? Yeah, I mean, there are times when, you know, they call it binge eating. I just call it celebrating is what I call it. where I would sit down with, you know, I mean, you know, why do donuts come in a dozen? Because they're perfect that way. And I have a very unhealthy relationship with food. Now I'm back to skinny Ben. Hold on a few years, I'll be back to big Ben again. But she never did that, because she knows how much I struggle in that area. And I can't tell you how thankful that I am. You know, a good question that we might ask too is, when someone goes there, maybe you have a spouse that has gone there to these really destructive words. If you're on the other end, one question might be, is why are they so hurt? Because that usually comes out of a place of deep fear and insecurity and hurt. And you say, well, you know, why should I even ask that? They're the ones who are hurting me. I get it. But when you ask that question, see, you're being more like Jesus Christ. And we're called in the Bible to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, when he was on the cross and people were hurling insults at him, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And I get it. When someone says things that are hurtful, it's hard not to react. It's hard for me. But see, that's when God is doing a work in us. See, I know my wife needs more than a better version of Ben. She needs Jesus Christ living in me and doing a work in me. Now, as we think about this and maybe avoiding those things, number three is a very practical one, is agree on the timing for having tough conversations. Again, as we think about that, we read in the next verse, it says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. What it's saying is deal with it as quickly as possible. It doesn't always mean right away, because there are inappropriate times to communicate. When children are present, don't have arguments, and you know this, in front of your children. That is not a good thing. It can be really destructive. When the other person is incredibly tired, if someone has been using alcohol, not a real good time. People, you know, the words are flowing when people are drinking, right? And the brain is turning off at the same time. And so there's a right time and there's a right place to have these kind of conversations. I have also found that it's important for me to become more of an expert in what my wife is thinking. You know, some guys, and I get this, I used to say this all the time, do you expect me to be a mind reader? And the truth is, she does, guys. She really does. Now, ladies, I want to challenge you in that as well. But we need to become experts on our spouse when they get real quiet, when they talk real fast, when they get real loud. See, often those can be signs that it's time to talk, that there's something underneath the surface that's about to boil up. Well, the next principle is a great one that we get. Number four, follow up negative complaints with positive solutions. Now, I love how the Apostle Paul does this, because he's talking in particular about people who are really doing something awful. They're stealing. It says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Now, leave that up for a moment. He starts with, hey, don't steal. We get that. That's one of the big Ten Commandments. And then he says, hey, here's another reason to not steal. It's not just that it's wrong and that God says not to do it, but that you can make a positive impact, that you could actually be a blessing to other people. See, when I'm hiring people, I look for people who are not just problem spotters, but problem solvers. When I was down in San Diego, I was interviewing a guy, and he was interviewing for a senior level job on our staff, large church. And he said, one of the things I really like to do is I like to call people out on where they're wrong. And I'm like, huh, hard to believe you're unemployed. You know, no one's really looking for that skill, by the way. Just got to tell you. No, people aren't looking for problem spotters. True, at work, if you're a problem spotter, it's going to cost you. It may cost you your job someday. People are looking for those who can see the problem, yes, but say, hey, let's go ahead and work towards solution. You might say, well, you know, he doesn't lead much spiritually. That could be true. You know, but there's a way to say that is, you know what? I wish we were growing more spiritually as a family. Would you be willing, just like right before we go to bed or when we get up in the morning, that we just pray together, or we could, you know, I found this little devotional that we could read together. See, one is condemning, the other is correcting. There's a big difference between condemning and correcting. Correcting is, yeah, that's not the best thing, but I know that there's a solution. When we're solution-oriented, relationships improve. Number five, watch your words and guard your tone. There's the famous study that 7% of our communication is our words, 38% is our body posture, is our tone, and 55% is our body posture. We read in Ephesians 4:29, it says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." I love the way it says it in the New Living Translation as well. It says, "Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them." And it's hard when we're stressed out, isn't it? When we were in Arizona, we were driving down one of the highways. We had just gotten back from hiking, one of my favorite things to do. And there's a lot of, you know, dirt and rocks in the desert. And we're driving a rental car. And as we're driving the rental car, and, you know, they have that, you know, when you get the rental car, they have all those, you can buy the gas, you can get the extra insurance, and we never get any of those. And as we're driving along, all of a sudden, a big rock comes up, boom, cracks the windshield. And I will tell you, the words that came out were not wholesome and positive. But here's the thing, before you judge my wife, she has a bit of a potty mouth. No, that was me. That was me. Just in case you can't get the nuance of sarcasm. But I was thinking, you know what bothered me more than the words? I mean, the words were inappropriate and wrong. Is it revealed something? See, the scripture says, What came out of my mouth was in my heart. It says in Matthew 15:18, but the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And so I had to do a little self-evaluation. I said, God, why are these things so close to the surface? God, will you change my heart? And if you say, you know, I have a hard time with my tone, my words are just, you know, it's just what I've learned. That's part of it. But maybe the place that you'd want to go with God is you'd say, God, will you change my heart? Will you change my heart to honor you? It says in Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. Okay, let's get moving. Our next principle, number six, don't air your dirty laundry. Don't air your dirty laundry. We've all been with other couples, and they start to have a fight, and that's just not cool in any way. It says in Ephesians 30 through 31, it says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. See, these are all pretty public. Brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. And then number seven, work as quickly as possible towards forgiveness and healing. Remember those verses we read up front where it said, these are the things that you can destroy with your words. But also, the scripture says, there are things that can be built and rebuilt. There's a work that can be done in our heart, in our life. It says in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. See, for us to move forward, it's saying those magic words, I was wrong, I am sorry. But it's also letting Christ get a hold of our heart, where we'd say, God, just as you've forgiven me, I want that in my own life. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Malcolm Gladwell, his books The Tipping Point and Blank and What the Dog Saw, and his latest one, David and Goliath. Malcolm Gladwell is one of the best thinkers and published authors internationally, not only in our country as well. Well, Gladwell had an interesting experience as he was writing his latest book, David and Goliath. Gladwell, not a spiritual person, not a practicing Christian really at all, though he had been raised with some religious background. He said in an interview that there was a change for him. And the change had to do with how he viewed God, and really, as he described it, came back into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Gladwell said it was in his research for David and Goliath that things changed. He met some people as he was researching this book, and their capacity to love and forgive was beyond what was humanly possible. He talks about one lady in particular, Wilma Dirksen, and her daughter had been abducted and killed, and horrible, horrible things. And obviously they were angry, and there's so much going on. But there was also a sense of forgiveness in the midst of that. And he said, as he was interviewing her, she said, you know, I do want the opportunity to talk to this person so they can experience something that's so obviously missing, that love that's so missing from their life. And she was sharing about her faith in Jesus Christ. And as Gladwell's life has really been changed, as he has changed his spiritual trajectory, I would encourage you in your relationships, especially in your marriages, that you would consider having Jesus come front and center. And when you do that, maybe your spouse won't even go there. But it can really change the atmosphere of a home.